2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verses 20 through 22 especially. Promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ are all sealed to us by the Spirit, who Himself is the earnest, the down payment of every spiritual and eternal good. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, we are taught in the Scriptures, and we confess as well, that He creates and confirms faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel and through the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. To quote our Confession of Faith, chapter 14 in paragraph 1, the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer and other means appointed of God, is increased and strengthened. By way of seemingly weak and ordinary means, baptism and the Lord's Supper, God Himself, the Spirit of God, increases, strengthens, assures, and confirms our faith in Jesus Christ. As one Reformation catechism puts it, the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. And so it's fitting that the sacraments, with the Word, direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. Indeed, the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us in the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As we think especially of the supper, the bread and the cup, again, seemingly ordinary things, even weak elements as we might perceive them. Bread and the cup, these elements, by the working of the Holy Spirit, serve to promise and assure us that our Lord's body was most certainly offered and broken on the cross for us. That His blood was most certainly shed for the full remission of our sins. And they promise and assure us that even as we eat and drink, Christ by His Spirit nourishes our souls unto everlasting life, not with mere bread and wine, but with His crucified body and shed blood. Spirit of Christ, strengthens and assures us of Christ's sacrifice for us by directing us to Christ again. This brief summary of the supper as one of the sacraments, as one of the means appointed by God for the strengthening of our faith, reminds us not only that there is a obvious vital relationship between Christ and the supper, that is, Christ is the one and his benefits are that which is signified and sealed to us, but it also reminds us that there is a very important and often overlooked connection between the supper and the Holy Spirit. That it is the Spirit already given to us as the earnest of our full and final redemption. It is the Spirit sent into our hearts already to glorify Christ in us. It is the Spirit who, by the preaching of the Word, by baptism, and yes, by the Supper, as it were, brings us Christ. Brings Christ to our faith. We confess and we believe that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that as such he has poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church, and that the Spirit works in us and even works at the table. And his work is vital, necessary for a true partaking of the supper. As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 20 through 22 this morning, in fact, we will learn that just as the Spirit is himself the seal and earnest of our redemption in Christ, so the Spirit, working through the supper, seals to us, signifies and seals to us Christ and all of his benefits. The Spirit brings Christ to our faith, not physically, but spiritually. And gives us Christ and his benefits. Now, Paul's primary purpose in this particular section of his second letter to the church at Corinth is to highlight the truthfulness, the veracity of the gospel, of the good news that he had proclaimed and the good news that the Corinthians had professed to believe. There were certain false teachers, false apostles, who had come into Corinth and had questioned quite vehemently the apostles' authority and also his integrity. And Paul acknowledges that this attack upon his authority and integrity is not merely personal, but it is, in fact, apostolic. And it is, in fact, an attack upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. They essentially accused Paul of being two-faced in his ministry, that he was fickle, and to the end, that he might gain a following for himself. Paul, you're self-interested. And all you want to do is appeal to and appease those who can benefit you. And Paul essentially says to them that he intended to come to them for their benefit, not his own. And in coming to them for their benefit, it wasn't that he would be exalted, but that Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's promises, that he would be exalted. In all of his ministry, Paul says, he had been faithful to his calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ to proclaim Christ. His integrity then was a matter of his preaching of Christ faithfully. And thus he goes to root his own apostolic ministry, his preaching of Christ and the gospel of Christ, his faithfulness to that task in God's own faithfulness in Jesus Christ. Paul's yes, that is his own integrity in his calling as a minister of Jesus Christ, that yes is rooted in God's yes. Rooted in the fact that God has realized all of his promises in Jesus Christ and merely given to the apostle the task of making those known to the ends of the earth. He, in fact, even focuses upon the fact that it is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among the Corinthians. And that preaching was not a mix of yea and nay, but all yea. Precisely because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is God's own yea. The force of verse 20, and even then verses 21 and 22, is that Paul's preaching of Christ is not marked by self-interest. It's not to the end of his own prosperity, if you will. But it is sure and sound precisely because it entails nothing more but the proclamation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the very one in whom all of God's promises are yes and amen. The testimony to Paul's lack of fickleness and full faithfulness is the preaching of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is God's own yes and amen. Now, as we think of what Paul says here in the context about God's gracious promises in Jesus Christ, and how those promises, indeed Christ himself, is sealed to us by the Spirit, we want to notice at least two things. And again, thinking also of the way in which the Lord's Supper then is by the Spirit a sign and seal of God's promises in Christ. The first thing we want to notice that leaps off the page is that God's promises are all rooted in and realized in Jesus Christ. God's promises are all rooted in and realized in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul makes it clear that all of God's promises. That is, those things that God tells us that He will do are all of God. Part of the implication of the way in which Paul speaks is to remind the Corinthians and to remind us that the apostle is not inventive in any way. He did not fabricate the promises of God. No, God made them known. And it's a reminder to us that even as we think of the promises of God, how many soever they be, they are all of God. Not only made known to us by God, but as hard as it is to wrap our own feeble and fallen minds around this, that they are all rooted in, founded upon God Himself. The very nature of God, the Godhead of God, the Godness of God, if you will, stands behind every word of promise that He has spoken. All of them, however many they be, however many have been revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture, from that very first promise made to Adam and Eve upon their sin, the very promise that there would be a serpent crushing seed of the woman whose heel would be bruised, that Jesus Christ would come. That promise is rooted in the mind and purpose of God, rooted in God's own mind and will. Indeed, every promise, from the very first promise of the gospel all the way up to John the Baptist's prophetic announcement, that announcement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and every promise in between, they are all of God, from God. He speaks them. But the point I'm trying to emphasize at the very outset concerns the one who speaks them. The one who, though He makes us and sustains us, is not one of us, the eternal, uncreated, infinite God, the one who says to His rebellious people Israel through the prophet Isaiah, "Behold your God," this God, this eternal God, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the most blessed God who dwells in light unapproachable, this God makes promises. And we can rest assured that those promises are good precisely because of the one who makes them. This is why, and this is something of an aside, but this is one of the reasons why it's a great danger to meddle with, to mess with, the doctrine of God. Many things that go on that in, whether it's in academic theology or even in pulpits across the world today, there is a preaching of a God that is like us, instead of the proclamation of a God who says to us, I am not a man. I'm not like you. Brethren, that's good news that he's not like us. Not just in terms of our fallen condition, but even just in terms of the fact that we're finite creatures, that we're fickle. He's not a man. Limited as we are, created as we are, bound by space and time as we are. And yet, one who not only makes all those things, but who makes promises to save sinners through Jesus Christ. And all of these promises, moreover, every single announcement that comes forth from the mouth and the mind of God, as it were, are all yes in Jesus Christ. All fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul says, how many soever be the promises of God in him, that is, reaching back to verse 19, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in him is the yea. In him is the fulfillment of them. In him is the soundness, the sureness, the strength of those promises. Paul doesn't enumerate these promises here. In fact, in the language he uses, there's an acknowledgement that neither he nor we can actually enumerate every promise of God. Can't count them in some measure. They are, like God himself, immeasurable. But instead, he gathers them up all in this language and reminds us of what they truly are in Christ. Whether they be God's promises to Adam upon his sin, promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promises through the prophets of a new covenant, promises of a mediator and reconciler for his rebellious people, promises even of the resurrection and the new heavens and the new earth, every last divine promise, says Paul, says, is yes. That is, it is true, trustworthy, inerrant, infallible, sure, certain, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's interesting and important that Paul speaks of Jesus Christ here as the Son of God. A reminder even of the very foundation of those promises. The second person of the Holy Trinity, very God of very God, light of light, begotten, not made, of the same substance, same eternity, same power as the Father and the Spirit. This one is the one upon whom these promises are founded, and they are fulfilled in him, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who came forth. God coming forth from God, as it were, and coming into this world to fulfill God's promises. Every word that God spoke through his word, the Son of God. Every word that God spoke, the Son of God himself declaring these things in the Spirit from generation to generation through the Old Testament. Every one of those words is fulfilled by God in Jesus Christ. Every last promise. Purposed from before the foundation of the world in the Son of God, is brought to fruition by the Son of God Himself as He is sent into this world to save sinners. And even our own faith, our own affirmation of the promises of God in Jesus Christ, testifies to this reality. Paul says that in Him, that is in Christ, is the yea, the fulfillment of God's promises, all of them. Wherefore also through Him, through Jesus Christ, is the amen unto the glory of God through us. Whether that amen is a redoubling of a statement regarding the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ, or refers to our affirmation of those promises in the way of faith. In either instance, it is true that as we come to know these promises, as they are granted to us, as Christ Himself and His benefits are granted to us, and as we are brought to faith, we ourselves, our own salvation, our own faith, testifies to the fact that every promise of God, every divine promise, every sovereign promise, every saving promise, is indeed true and fulfilled in the one mediator, Jesus Christ. Our confessing of God's promises, our profession of faith in Jesus Christ, testifies to the fact that the fullness of salvation and the fullness of God's purpose, indeed the fulfillment of God's promises, is all yes in Jesus Christ. All of God's promises, every saving word He has spoken, every gracious word He has spoken, is rooted in and realized in Jesus Christ. And even our belief in those promises, even our saving faith in those promises, testifies to their fulfillment, to their yes and amen in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And secondly, then, all of God's promises that are rooted and realized in Jesus Christ are sealed to us as we ourselves are sealed by God in Christ through the Spirit. Now He that establisheth us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Paul is again speaking to an extent of his and his ministerial associates' labors, gospel labors. But he speaks of that in such a way as to indicate that there is a common salvation among them. The very one that established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. The same God who spoke these promises, the same God who fulfilled these promises, is the one who established us, the one who anointed us with you. And then Paul, as he speaks of this sealing and the giving of the earnest, parallel statements, speaks of these things as actions of God undertaken on behalf of all of God's people. Sealed us, gave us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In this way, Paul is identifying the believers in Corinth as co-heirs together with him of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He's identifying us who likewise, though we are not Corinthians, though we are not the original recipients of this letter, we are, as recipients of this letter by God Himself, we are, as believers, like them and like Paul, sealed, gifted the earnest of the Spirit. God, he says, sealed us. And he sealed us by giving us the down payment of heaven, the down payment of our full and final redemption, the Spirit himself. A seal is something that authenticates and confirms. For God to have sealed us, to press, as it were, the Spirit of Christ upon our hearts, much like an old letter would be closed with a seal pressed into wax. For God to have done that is to identify us as His people, to authenticate us as His people, to confirm that we are in fact His people. The seal on the letter confirmed the authority of the one who sent it to the one who would receive it. So it is that our identity, that our salvation itself in Christ is sealed to us, authenticated as divine. And it's authenticated as divine by, in fact, God Himself giving us this earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The way in which Paul speaks reminds us that it is the Spirit who seals, and it is the Spirit who is the seal. He is the earnest himself of that blessed inheritance reserved in heaven for us. He is the seal and the earnest, the down payment and guarantee. All of that redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ is and will be fully and finally ours. God has sealed us with the Spirit. The Spirit is the seal. He is the surety, if you will. The one who confirms and authenticates that all of God's promises, which are yes in Jesus Christ, have our own blessing and benefit in view. The inheritance that Christ has won is given to us, and we know that. We can be assured of that precisely because the one giving and the one given is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. In His work, He brings all of Christ to us. In His work, He brings us, as it were, to Christ, who is seated in the heavens, and gives us all of that inheritance won by Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. The Spirit is the seal and seals to us. He confirms, He guarantees, authenticates the promises of God in Jesus Christ. He says to you, as He dwells in your heart, sent into your heart, He says to you, all of the promises of God in Christ are fulfilled for you. The Spirit does not say anything that the Word does not say. The Spirit doesn't bring additional revelation to the promises of God. What He does is He takes all of those promises revealed and written in the Scriptures. He brings them to bear upon your mind and your heart so that you receive the reality of the promises, so that you are given Christ and all of His benefits. The Spirit seals, guarantees, and confirms that in Christ all of the promises of God are yes and amen for us. Through the Spirit we receive confirmation, divine confirmation of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Through the Spirit you and I are assured that God is to us the God of promise. And in the Supper, the Spirit who dwells in our hearts kindles afresh our faith in Jesus Christ, strengthens us, nourishes us, increases our faith by directing that faith to the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ. Directing us to Jesus Christ. Directing us to the Son of God, the Savior, the one in whom we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We might sometimes ask in our weakest of moments, what assurance do I have that Jesus' body was broken for me? What assurance do I have that Jesus' precious blood was shed for the remission of my sins? I know I can say, yes, it was shed for the remission of sins, but what assurance do I have that it was shed for the remission of my sins? Dear believer, you have the Word and the Spirit. You have the Spirit working through the Word. You have the Spirit dwelling in your heart. The down payment of the fullness of heaven dwells in you and says to you, not some other word outside of Scripture, but says to you the very promises recorded in Holy Scripture, fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And He even dares, we might say, to use bread and wine to testify of these things, to seal these things to your heart. What confirmation do I have that even as my faith is weak, what confirmation do I have that even that weak faith receives the fullness of Jesus Christ? You have the Spirit. What confirmation do I have that Jesus Christ shall feed me, nourish me, and sustain me by His body and blood. You have the Spirit, who through the supper seals to your heart, to your faith, Christ. Here is a declaration of the promises of the gospel, but also a seal of the promises of the gospel, all of which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ alone. The Spirit doesn't give you something other than or more than Jesus Christ, but He gives you all of Jesus Christ. And He gives them to you at this feast. Come then, and by the working of the Spirit through faith, come feast upon the promises of God, which in Jesus Christ are yes and amen.